Hello, everyone. Welcome to Westgate Chapel. Good morning. When you get up at 4 o'clock, I'm already ready for lunch. So I'm going to make this quick. Amen. Preaching it. For those who might not know who I am or I haven't met you yet, I'm Randy Fall. I'm an employee here of Westgate Chapel. And I'm responsible for the facilities. And one of the conundrums that I'm often thrown at is when in one service I'll get a comment card that says it's too cold in here. And in that same service I get a comment card that says it's too warm in here, turn it colder. So I guess I'm doing pretty good. I'm a Christian and Missionary Alliance ministry study program student. I have been in the program for quite a while. Should have been done by now, but we decided to join Pastor Pat Cannon and his family to plant a church in North Toledo called That Neighborhood Church. And Robin and I and Shelley and Mark Bartlett, Tom and Kelly Richards have been faithfully serving there every week since we did this opening in October 2010. Amen. We're starting our 8th year in October. I can't believe it's been that long, you guys. I am a husband of a beautiful, Christ-centered wife. I'm a father of a beautiful, graduated from college daughter as well. I'm a men's leader. We've had different programs here, and I call them programs because they were intentional. And the program was to get men out of wherever it is they are and into the Word of God together with other men. So the Holy Spirit was in control of all of them. One of them was men's fraternity, for those who remember that. And then that went for about 6 years. And then we had Act Like Men recently, and then Breaking Free just last year. So there's many things that I've been involved with. I have weekly Bible studies that I get to facilitate and or sometimes lead. And then counseling, you know, with men, broken men, TNC men that I come alongside. I've come along guys that are here at Westgate Chapel. And, you know, the broken is broken no matter where you're at. Broken is broken. I really feel I need to rely on the Holy Spirit for this. I know Adam prayed, but I want to pray again. And just, I got a unique prayer that it's nothing fancy about it, but it'll show you my heart and where we're going. Father, this morning, would you teach us? Jesus, would you move among us? And Holy Spirit, would you come and make us those who worship our Father, our Lord in spirit and truth, and open our hearts today to hear from you. And I pray, God, that my words are pleasing to you, are from you, and they will get through the rock solid core of sin that's in every one of us if we fail to do anything with it. Please, God, have your way in us now. In Jesus' name I pray, and I'm trusting. Amen. John invited his mother over for dinner. During the meal, his mother couldn't help but notice how beautiful John's roommate was. She had long been suspicious of a relationship between John and his roommate, and this made her even more suspicious. Over the course of the evening, while watching the two interact, she started to wonder if there was really more between he and his roommate that meets the eye. Over the course of the evening, while the two interacted, reading his mom's thoughts, John interacts and he says, "Mom, I know what you must be thinking, but I assure you, Julie and I are just roommates." And about a week later, Julie came to John. She said, "Ever since your mother came to dinner, I have been unable to find the beautiful silver gravy ladle. You don't suppose she took it, do you?" Well, John said, "Well, I doubt it, but I'll write her a note just to be sure." So he sat down and he wrote, "Dear Mom, I'm not saying that you did take the gravy ladle from my house, and I'm not saying that you didn't take the gravy ladle. But the fact remains that it's been missing ever since you came over for dinner." And as time went on, about a week went by. Several days later, John receives a letter from his mother which read, "Dear son, I'm not saying that you do sleep with Julie, and I'm not saying that you don't sleep with Julie. But the fact remains that if she was sleeping in her own bed, she would have found the gravy ladle by now." That is borrowed. Sin will find you out. And that's where I'm going, you guys. I'm going right after it. I'm going after it. So hang on. We've been going through a study called Encountering Jesus with different characters through the scripture and how they, each out of them relay their interaction. We respond to how they interact with each other and Jesus there in that same midst. There's a survey that I found. It's called George Barna. You guys ever heard of George Barna? Surveys. He does Christian surveys nationwide. I have to ask this question. Where are all the sinners? I'm talking about people who understand their depravity and they seek God's forgiveness on a regular basis. People who choose to live a holy life and seek God's forgiveness on a regular basis. People who choose to live a holy life as best as they can, seeking with humility and by faith to follow the commands of God simply because he is their Lord, their life. Most people claim to be good. And I'm not as bad as I used to be, or I'm not like those who I used to be, or those people. But the Lord gave me a scripture today to back this up. It's Proverbs 26. This wasn't on my notes, but he gave it to me earlier today. He says, most men will proclaim each his goodness, but who can find a faithful man? As a student of the Word of God, I am very conscious of who I am, and I am a sinner. And I understand that sin will find you out. Sometimes Christian surveys that the Barna group conducts can be a very close picture of the current state of the church, and this is one of them. Church attendance is down. Professors of faith are at low levels compared to the past, resulting in a declining percentage of born-again Christians. Participation in small groups has dropped off by half in less than a decade. The same pattern has characterized adult Sunday school involvement. And worse yet, Bible reading is less common, even though the number of adults who pray to God has decreased significantly in recent years. And this is from a survey taken in March of 2017. I have to ask the question, why? Why is this happening? While there's, the survey says, while there's neither an easy explanation nor a single answer to that question, which I agree, new research from the American Culture and Faith Institute supplies one likely reason. And on the screen here and on your insert is that Christians are not excited. They're not excited about their faith and their encounters with Jesus Christ. Many of us are so caught up in the day-to-day challenges, the opportunities, and just plain life that we find ourselves so tired and leave little time for the reading of the Word of God and fellowshipping and praying with each other. And I'm guilty of that myself. Every day there are opportunities to tell others about our Father in heaven and his plan of eternal life. Most certainly people around us should see that we live life differently because of the choices that we make daily. As you look around those you have influence over, what do you see? Have you taken time to look? Are you interested in the lost or the newest Christ followers? Have you even looked to be loving enough to be involved with a new Christ follower? We have many kinds of people we interact with daily, and yet many of us are too self-absorbed, truth be known, really to care about the fellow believers, to care about non-believers, and even the make-believers and their eternal destination. Now, that's just some of us. That's not all of us. But I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit will convict those who need to be convicted, and he will confirm and bring glory and honor to those who are bringing glory and honor to Jesus Christ. But if you're feeling like one of these people, well, that's between you and the Holy Spirit. You'll see on the inserts, I got lots of space for you to write. I gave you the answers so that you don't have to look for me to give you the answers. I don't want you to listen to what God was teaching me through this study. I'm simply going to guide you through a story. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, and you write down what you're convicted of and what needs to be confessed as sin. Amen? Why is our generation or our culture becoming what appears to be cold, lacking in love, and this lack of excitement that this survey came up with? I submit to you, Simonize. On the screen is a screenshot of a Simonize can. How many people in here remember Simonize wax? It's a. My dad pushed that stuff. I remember it. Everything got Simonized, waxed. It's a nice wax, it's a hard shell. There's a lot of elbow grease that goes in it, but man, when you get that thing a shine in, it shines pretty well. Simon eyes. I came up with this because on the screen you'll see a scripture that Jesus says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And in the King James Version, the term is wax cold. So me and my clever preaching sermon prep thought, Simonize, wax cold, wax on, wax off, all those things started popping through my head. I was going to call the sermon Simon Says, but that, I just couldn't make it work. So Simonize it is. And it's just a picture. It's my term today of a cold-like shell or a hard, shiny surface on the outside, but on the inside, that's what we're going to dissect today. Many of us in this church facility today who choose not to be led by the Holy Spirit, with whatever level of love you do have, it will grow colder and colder. It appears to me that their worship and their love for God has changed. Maybe it's morphed into more of a worshipful love of money or safety net or material things, and obviously self. We will worship self faster than anything. When we're in danger, the eyes are on self. Protect mode comes in. It's a part of humanity. But for those who have been Christ followers for a long time, you'll learn that there's this tension when you respond to that and you're okay to do that, and then there's that tension where it says, you know what, I do not need to respond this way, this negative way right now. In my 50-plus years of existence on this earth, I have never experienced such a divided country like I see today. Division is within the church. It's even within our church. There's division going on. There are arguments and opinions on various subjects from politics to theology. Many judgments are being assumed by both sides of the arguments. If America was founded by godly men and women seeking to bring glory to the Creator, like we may have read in our historical documents of our founding fathers, if the church is becoming cold and divided, could this be an image of why the United States of America is so divided? I read a statement, but I can't find if it's true or not, and maybe you can let me know. As the church goes, so goes the nation. I don't know if it's true or not, but man, it sure seems correct. It seems like when the church is in control of a situation and holiness is brought into in whatever that event is, peace, fruits of the Spirit are being produced. But when there's division and conflict and so forth like that, I have to question, is Jesus even in the area through you because of, or through me because of our choices? How can we be sure that we're not falling into this coldness, this Simonized-like feeling or this emotion or this thought process? We can be sure we are not part of the problem simply by examining ourselves. By examining ourselves, we can be confident we are faithful, being found faithful, living out the faith, just like what the Apostle Paul said on screen. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, 2 Corinthians. Well, today is Pentecost and Communion Sunday at the same time, and I thought, and I get to preach here, and I don't mean preach, I just get to lead the service, really, what I'm doing, and I have a message that I believe God and I have been working out for the last month, and I've had people praying for me and so forth, because I've been praying throughout the sanctuary, and I know others have been praying with me, that you would hear the word, and the word is to not be a finger pointer, unless God's doing it. It's not my intention. My intention is to bring the truth and then let you interact with God and how you respond to that. So I'm creating an environment where you get to do business with Jesus. And I pray that you will leave here changed. Whether it's one decision, one choice. But if nothing changes, one guy told me, nothing changes. So hopefully today, if you're struggling with this coldness shell about yourself, why people can walk up to you and all of a sudden they go like this because they don't want to get near you, because you ever come up against people like that, it's like, wow, you're not very inviting, you know, for whatever reasons. And you know, I don't want to be like that. My task today is to draw your attention to the story written by Dr. Luke in chapter 7. This was quite a long introduction, but I want to create, like I said, this pharisaical and this hypocritical, that's it, attitude that appears to be prevailing in our whole country, in our churches, and a sin of any nature will find you out. Some will repent, some won't. Clear application will become evident as we read this slowly through this story, which can be useful for us to take a deep look inside our motives and why we do what we do in life. And we will see comparisons of our lives' responses to living in these last days as these three characters and find out which way you most often tend to lean. We're going to read this story in Luke chapter 7, and I'm going to point out three sets of characters in here. And describe them and see which camp you fall into, which one you kind of lean towards. And then if God's asking you to make some changes, may you be found faithful in making those changes. All of us are sinners here, and that's our natural bent to be self-preserved. We tend to lift ourselves up frequently, unbeknownst to us, that we are tearing others down while doing so. Through our daily choices, it is quite possible we are the cause of stumbling for those who are weak in the faith. Or, God forbid, the wall. We could be a wall that blocks unbelievers from connecting to Jesus because of our liberties in Christ. God sees our hearts, though, you guys. And as we go through these next set of verses, may God be allowed to reach inside of your core being and transform you and convince you that his ways are the best ways. On the screen, I have some words that I want you to remember. We're going to talk about it twice because it's important. If you find yourself loving little, it's probably because you've forgotten how much you've been forgiven. Forgiven little, love little. Forgiven much, you love much. And we'll unpack that when we get to it in our reading. Now, one of the things before we go into the scriptures is I want you to see that there's another story that it was kind of confusing. Is this the same story? And I found in my research it's not the same story. On the screen, you see a map of Israel. And if you have your Bibles open, turn to the book of maps, and you'll see this map, because I don't think you can see this one very well. But you'll see up in the top of the center right is Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. And just below that is the city of Nain. And in chapter 7, verse 11, that's where Jesus was just leaving there. And we'll find out in our text today, an encounter with Jesus, that a Pharisee named Simon invited him for dinner in that area. The Pharisee named Simon invited Jesus to dinner, not the occurrence of the foot washing in the town of Bethany, which is 60 miles south. And you look at that Judea, right in that area is Bethany. So there's two different accounts that I found. And Dr. Luke, from the Gospel of Luke, is the one that wrote about this one. None of the others wrote about this one. This is not Simon the leper, it's Simon the Pharisee. So I want to make it clear that that's who we're talking about. But something exciting and very different was happening to many people in the Galilean area. These people were encountering their ministry work of John the Baptist. Believing in the message God gave him, John, choosing to live a life full of obedience, sold out in full submission to the Creator of the universe, preaching and baptizing many daily. This was the life of John the Baptist. The Pharisees would have nothing to do with this man. They refused to hear the heart of his message. They prejudged and criticized the message that John was preaching, and they had no desire to repent. Many God-ordained things were happening and visible to the Pharisees, but they would never respond. In fact, it appeared to make their hearts even more closed off to the work of God through a man's message of repentance. The Pharisees and the so-called experts in religious law rejected God's plan for them. They refused John's baptism. And Jesus tells us, the Galilean spectators, I should say, that the Pharisees were so bothered by the ministry of John that they resorted to what many do today, and I insert, name-calling. These Pharisees were calling Jesus and John the Baptist names. On screen, you'll see in Luke 7, 33 through 35, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. You say, look, a glutton and a wine-bibber. A wine-bibber is a wino, a drunk, a friend of a tax collector and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. So no matter how the message of God was communicated by John the Baptist or by Jesus in his relational ministry of God, the Pharisees refused to trust in it, and it appears always found something wrong with that message that Jesus and John were preaching. The Pharisees could not be pleased with the message from God's people. And I ask, as I look around in our Westgate family, and perhaps even in work areas where people have Christians around them, how many in the church-going family have similar attitudes where you just can't receive truth because of a hardness going on in our hearts. These Pharisees, you guys, were men devoted to keeping the outward, smallest of detail of the interpretation of the laws that the lawyers and the scribes wrote. These were holy men, esteemed in that society. Jesus saw right through them. He saw through their ministry and he saw through their message. And thinking through the story a few weeks ago, I was contemplating this. I read this scripture. I know it like the back of my hand. I actually don't even need notes, but I want to maintain time and not get on a rabbit trail. So I'm going to follow some of these notes, but I'll be on a rabbit trail fast. But thinking through this, I wondered if their forefathers, the Israelites way back, got so far off track that these guys have placed themselves in such legalistic bondage by swinging the pendulum the other way, so far the other way. Sometimes when you get burned, you're way over here and you say, well, I won't do that again. And then there's times where, in order to protect yourself, you go way over here, but God's never called you to go way over here. He's probably called you to be more centered. In my opinion, many of the Jewish leaders may have been tempted out of fear, especially the fear of man, to waver between many different ideas and actions regarding keeping the commands of God. They may have led with such indecisiveness that they created this box so filled with rules and regulations that strict adherence to these were nearly impossible. However, in some of their minds, they were good at this and placed their level of success as the normal, elevating their pride to a demonic level. So come with me for a moment. We have many in the church system today doing just the same box building, just like the Pharisees did. This box building blinded them to the truth of what it means to be truly set free and free in Christ. That's the gospel message that Jesus and John were preaching and the other disciples. On a side note, I work here at Westgate Chapel, like I said, and sometimes on Bible study days, I hear the gossip. I hear slander, actual slander, and I always thought slander was illegal. I sometimes hear what appears to me a pharisaical pride between small groups of people. I think sometimes this demonic influence, self-willed rebellion enters here without any thought to how their words and ideas influence those who hear. How many of us have stumbled because of this type of sin? And the sin when people use their liberties with no regard that their freedoms may cause others to stumble. Having preferences and traditions with a specific culture is one thing. But setting your preferences and traditions as the authority, expecting others to follow your potentially legalistic ways, are simply unchristian, and you are guilty of producing rotten fruit. You are in sin. I've seen it time and time and time, people choosing their liberties, and it causes the weaker brother to stumble, being just oblivious to it even happening. I'm not able to unpack this story the way that it deserves to be unpacked due to the time restraints. However, I do believe we'll be able to see the difference between characters and their very diverse responses to Jesus and his message. Now, I'm reading out of the New King James Version. It says authorized New King James Version. So whatever translation you're using, that's a joke between us guys at Bible study. I'm just simply so you know where I'm coming from, I'm using the New King James Version. That's the one I was kind of reared up on. Some of you have reared up on the NIV and the NASB and the ESV, which I'm starting to like the ESV quite a bit. It's like a fresh perspective. It's not changing anything. You don't get lost following the same commands. You just get a perspective, a different word choice, maybe in a sentence structure, right? So for our story, I'm going to read Luke chapter 7. I'm going to start with verse 36. I'm going to read right straight through to the end. It's just 15 verses, if you bear with me. Amen, right? Did you hear that? There was an amen from a young one. Verse 36, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair on her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed him with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, 43, and said, Well, I suppose the one whom forgave more. And he said to him, You have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, You see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. 46. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. He said to her, Your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, Well, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. These Pharisees asked him into this dinner at his house, and I want to describe what I've been doing some research on. Some of the Pharisees were very, very, very rich, and some of them would have these houses that have a courtyard, and in the center of this courtyard is this triclinium. It's a fancy word for a U-shaped couch. Potentially pillows were involved where they would lay on there, and they would have one arm on there right near the table, their arm going like this, dipping and so forth, where it was authorized to be able to double dip on them 10 days. Feet away from the food. You don't know where those feet have been. Picture the dusty road wearing sandals or flip-flops. Imagine what they were trampling in and bringing. Which leads me to do some question asking of, this is probably why they washed people's feet and so forth before they entered into a home, right? Just to get some of that nastiness off so they can enjoy the food instead of smelling the donkey stuff. Potentially. Character one is the Pharisee. His name is Simon. Verse 40 tells us that. That was really simple. In our Bible studies, I try to keep it real simple. What's the obvious? What's it saying? Well, it's saying that his name is Simon, a Pharisee. Jesus called him a Pharisee. It appears, or Dr. Luke does, excuse me. It appears that Simon wanted to investigate the character and claims of Jesus, similar to Nicodemus. Just wanted, is curious about who is this guy say he is? There's something different about him. He's probably influenced by this curiosity, or he was looking to find fault, which I kind of see happening. He's a fault finder, trying to trick Jesus into saying something that will disprove his claims. Simon, however, was careful not to compromise himself, and I believe that's why he did not wash his feet, did not anoint his hair, his head, didn't give him the custom greeting. I think he wanted to keep himself away at a distance, so he disrespected Jesus in that form. And when a Pharisee would have a party, or they would invite guests of celebrity over to their house, they would want people to know that. They would kind of shout it out there. And if they used today's technology, guys, they would be using Instagram photos. They would use Facebook or even a Snapchat video of, look who's coming to my house for dinner. You might want to come watch. So they would draw attention to themselves. The general public would be allowed to come in along the wall and watch the conversation take place between the guest and the homeowner. This sinner woman in 37 and 38, she's our next character. We learned that a sinner enters into the scene. She was a sinner just like us. We are all sinners. The sinner in our story is a woman, notorious sinner, probably a prostitute, but you can't state your very case on that through the text that I was reading. It was very bold of her, if she was a prostitute, to enter into this event at the house of a Pharisee. But she appeared willing to do anything to express her love for Jesus going into that house. It took incredible amounts of courage and determination. The oil that she brought was probably the most valuable thing she owned. And she freely offered it to Jesus in the most unusual way. She, under the conviction of sin, I believe, what else would cause her to just start dropping enough water to wash someone's feet, or at least wipe some of it off? Something convicted her. And it had to be the conversations they were having between one another, and Jesus was saying some things, and it convicted her. Or it was possible from some of the other teaching that Jesus had said, she knew she just needed to ask for forgiveness there and just be at the feet of Jesus. So it doesn't really say, but I'm trying to create this area, this atmosphere of where there's a dinner going on. There's a lady that came in and she stood up against the wall and she's at the feet of Jesus because he's reclined this way. She's not in front of the table or in between the two, the Pharisee and Jesus. She's at the back there at the feet of Jesus. Such love she has for Jesus to completely acknowledge who he is without any concern for what others may be thinking. Do we respond this way when it comes to sin? She had nothing stop her. She just barges into this room, knew Jesus was going to be there, and even brought something that cost her a lot, and to give it to Jesus, to anoint it to him, which is rightly due. This is her first love, which is on the screen. This is her first love. And for many of us who fell in love with Jesus because of the Word of God was revealed to us and the timing of God was perfect, His Holy Spirit was pricking our hearts, all of a sudden we understood that, you know what, I can know for certain that if I die today, I can go and be with God in heaven. I was excited, ecstatic, and almost blew my dad, his mind, when I came in there and just started rattling off this stuff. I can remember it like it was yesterday, Dad. My dad is here, by the way. It's his 80th birthday yesterday. My dad and my mom are here from Florida. We're celebrating his birthday. But the first love experience, man, you do all kinds of crazy stuff to get into that groove. You got to know who Jesus is. I want more. I want to understand more. And there's this drive inside of you that it's kind of like a valve is unleashed. And a lot of men that I come alongside, they have never opened up that valve. But boy, on the outside, they're waxed clean. They look good. But on the inside, you guys, it breaks my heart when they can't understand anything positive for next steps on how to please Jesus or to make even disciples. But man, they can quote scriptures wrongly and with the wrong motives. This lady showed no shame or anything. She just went in there because she knew where the healing was going to take place through the words of Jesus. In verse 39, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself. So this guy is just kind of speaking to himself, and he uses these words. And I still can't find out how Luke knew that these were the words. But this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And on the screen and in your insert, you'll see Jesus knows our thoughts. So when you have those compartments that you're locking up filled with sin, unconfessed junk that needs to be confessed, and you're wondering why I can't get past this hard outer shell of wax, you know, the love, I'm not showing a whole lot of love towards people, especially the unlovely, maybe because there's something that's wrong right here and it needs to be confessed. You can't go on in sin and Jesus is not aware of it. He's fully aware of it, fully aware of what's going on. Simon thinks that he can read the woman's mind, that she's a sinner. He has no clue what kind of repentance this woman just went through in order for Jesus to make that kind of a statement, your sins are forgiven. Jesus knows her heart, that she really asked for forgiveness. How else can you get forgiven? Unless you first ask, right? You have to ask. Well, there's a lot of people who don't know how to ask. And there's a lot of cold people that won't come alongside some of the people that are broken and show them how. So we got a bunch of broken people trying to fix broken people, and broken plus broken what? Equals what? More broken. Broken, broken. Who's going to be the one that falls in love with God? Like I said, who's the one that's going to pursue holiness and godliness? Who's going to be those people? Well, that's the church. That's us. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us to do those things. But I'm so indifferent, Randy. You don't understand. I am so busy doing these things. Well, who asked you to be that busy? As far as I know, Scripture says, now I'm off notes, it says that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. So there's a belief process that has to happen. and says to go and make disciples once that belief has been assured of. You are trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The blood that was shed that day cleansed you from all known sin, past, present, future. You're believing in that. You've been shifted in a new kingdom called the kingdom of God. You've been born into that kingdom. It's that simple. You can't complicate it where you have to do this checklist. I have to look like this, all this stuff, the pharisaical way, this box that some people will set as a standard. Well, you can't be a Christian. You look like this. That's like, what? None of us can look into the hearts of man. Only Jesus can see in the hearts of the man. Jesus knows our thought. Simon doubted Jesus was a prophet, but he may have assumed that Jesus was not able to see the heart of who was touching him. But like I said, Jesus knew exactly who was touching him. So Simon is asked a question by Jesus. And he tells a little story about the creditor that has two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. A denarii is a day's wage. So if there's 500 denarii, that's more than a year's worth of wages being owed. 365 days in a word in our culture. So just figure it that way. It's a year and a half wages. He owed this creditor. The other one only owed 50 days worth, all right? Just for the sake of telling the story, that's what I came up with, and they had nothing with which to repay. He freely forgave them both. The creditor can do that if he wants to. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, and I can't help but read it this way, I suppose the one whom forgave more. I imagine Simon saying this with such sarcasm, and begrudgingly he answered, I suppose the one who forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Wait, are you telling me Jesus is saying we're supposed to judge? No. On the screen, Matthew 7, judge not that you not be judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, careful now, it will be measured back at you. So if I'm going to be a finger pointer and I'm going to come down hard on you, judging your heart that I can't possibly see, that's coming back at me one day. That scares the bejeebers out of me. Look up bejeebers. I can't explain it right now. I just know they're scared. It says, how can you say your brother, let me first remove the speck from your eye and look at the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye. Then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And sometimes you guys, we do this without even knowing it. We're fully unaware there's a plank sticking out. But the rest of us can see it, but you're unbeknownst to you, man. You're sitting there just knocking everybody down. Instead of being in the mirror, looking at yourself closely, trying to get that speck out of your eye. You're so quick to judge somebody with a plank sticking out there that you haven't even earned the right to say something like what I've here said around here in some circles. Shame on you. Remember, the Pharisee is judging. The sinner is at the feet of Jesus. This woman anointed Jesus' feet with the oil. The guest was supposed to anoint the head. I'm thinking there's such a humility there that she didn't think it was worthy what she had to anoint his head. I'm thinking that she just wanted to, just let me get to those stinky, smelly feet. I'm good with that. That's the heart that Jesus is looking for. Jesus in 47 said, therefore I say to you, her sin which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. When we forget our first love, you guys, when we first fall in love with Jesus Christ, and I'm not saying that as a Jesus is my boyfriend thing or whatever, and I use that term a lot because there's this gender thing going on or whatever. I'm not going there at all. I'm talking about, man, when you love somebody, you care about them. When you are indifferent to somebody, you could care less about them. I'm talking about a love for the Savior, the creator of the universe. When you have that kind of a love for God, things start to change. And you recognize that you're a sinner. And that's why I've been saying that. I'm a sinner. I recognize that. And I've been forgiven a whole lot. I know what I did in my mind. I don't know what you guys did in your mind, but I'll bet you it was wicked. Huh? Yeah. We've been forgiven for that stuff. Who told you to hold that box of your rules onto other people? Sounds to me like we need to give that over so that you can be full of the love of Christ instead of this box of burdens that you keep heaping on people. This is a huge statement revealing a truth for us, this forgiven little, loving little, forgiven much, love much. On the screen, you'll see, and in your insert, we will be excited about Jesus to the degree that we recognize the magnitude of our sin. That's what I wanted to try and explain. I went around the horn trying to explain that, but that's the bottom line. We will acknowledge the incredible gift of grace from God to forgive all our sins. You may also notice that Jesus never turned away such deep devotion to him. You may, from the sinner. The woman's faith in Jesus is a reminder for us today that remember where we came from and refuse to go backwards or backslide. When we do, we tend to become religious. When we're in a backslidden state, that's when you see the religion come out of somebody. I can't do that head wave. But all of a sudden, you're going to be a finger pointer because all of a sudden, you become religious. Now the law is your God instead of the freedom in Christ that's been given to you. We become Simonized, cold towards the unlovely, and worse, you become cold towards the lost. People who don't have a clue where they're going to spend eternity yet. And our indifference as a whole, especially in a prosperous country like America, United States of America, we tend to get so full of ourselves and self-preservation that we forget. Thanks. We got this, guys. All right, now I can preach. I better get it going here. Adam will get me. We acknowledge this incredible gift of grace from God to forgive all our sins. This woman's faith in Jesus is a reminder for us to remember where we came from and refuse to go backwards, right? So there's this thing called backsliding, and a lot of us are in that state. It's called a gray area. You haven't made a decision about the sin that you're entertaining, this respectable sin. Well, it's just a little bit of a lie. It's just a little bit of stuff that I can take illegally. It's just a little bit of speed that I want to go above the speed limit. Those are called respectable sins, and then they require confession. We need to be cleansed from all sin. In our communion today, we'll have an opportunity to do that. I choose to remember daily how much I have been forgiven. And then he said to her in verse 48, your sins are forgiven. I'm able to minister down in North Toledo with a wonderful crew of people without judgment now, because at first I did, because I had the answers. I knew this is what they need. They just need to get a job. They need to pay their own rent. They need to get off the welfare. All these things were in my brain when I decided to sign up for this, and I was going to teach them something. Can I tell you that it was the opposite of what happened? And all that stuff has been shaved, painfully shaved off of me, and I'm able to minister down in one of the most impoverished areas of our state freely without judgment, because I want to see some of them come to faith in Christ. And a quick testimony is I got to lead Bible study because Pastor Pat was down in Columbus with the rest of the folks. And there's a group of misfits there, and I'm one of them. And I'll tell you what, when they prayed, Robin, wasn't it awesome? The way they prayed and trusted Jesus. You guys, it's like, man, we're making a difference. It's only taken 7 years, but you know, we got a little bit of a difference coming. But that's what happens when broken people meet Jesus. Things start to change. Our allegiances start to go off of self and on to Jesus. Simon rejected any need for forgiveness. He simply saw no need for it. He had forgotten what God had promised him long ago. He needed a Savior. And pride has blinded Simon's ability to see a need of a Savior. Well, you might be asking, I know I am, who's these third characters of this story? We got Simon, we got the sinner. Well, who's the third? Oh, they're all encountering with Jesus. The people who came to the Pharisees' home, the onlookers, I call these the fence sitters. Some are simply there out of curiosity. Some may be hearing Jesus for the first time. Listen to what they say in verse 49. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? These fence sitters, you guys, are the people that I use that live in a gray area. There's a picket fence. On one side, it's I'm all in with God. And the other side is I'm heathen and I have no need for anybody, like a Pharisee I was just unpacking and describing. But then there's those people who have had their spirit awakened and they don't know exactly how to deal with this, so they're sitting on this picket fence. Doesn't that seem uncomfortable? That's why they're so miserable. Because they haven't made a decision. So there's a physical picture I just drew of people who are miserable or living in this religious realm of works that nobody can even keep up with. I can't even meet that requirement. Then he says, your faith has saved you in 50. Go in peace. It can be really hard for us to accept that we've really been truly forgiven. That's one of our main hiccups in the church today, is people understand how nasty they were and what's been done to them, and there's this unforgiveness. And this unforgiveness goes inside of people, and it destroys a lot of those compartments where we tried to get them opened up and enter it in, and they slam it shut on you. So it's like, okay, I'll try this again another time. But until they open up that door, like, I'll give you an example. Some of you may know I was a little bit heavier than this. I was 217 pounds, and I was ministering to a guy in December about alcohol, and he just can't quit it. And I was telling him, I says, man, you have the Holy Spirit inside you. You have self-control as a fruit of the Spirit. And just went on that in love, gently come alongside of him. But then when I got home and the next morning, I'm looking in the mirror, and I'm looking at myself, I'm looking in the mirror, I'm going, holy smokes, Randy, you hypocrite. How dare I make that kind of a statement to this guy when I can't even do it on my own because I can't push the plate away? God forbid that I make a judgment or a biblical cause when I'm dealing with the same sin in my own self. But I got to give myself grace. You know, I'm working it out. But I made a decision that late December that I said, I'm going to push the plate away. And I'm going to change what's inside of me. And you know what that's a picture of? Is my appetite. I opened up the door and I let Jesus Christ get inside there and do a work. Heal me there, God, on my knees, making a decision, because I love the lost. I love the broken more than I love myself. So I'm able to push the plate away. And we got a lot of good food here at Westgate, don't we, Sue? But I can't eat it no more because I love Jesus more. And I'm just using it as an example, not to bring glory to myself. It's God in me that did that. So when we have this peace, this faith and peace are given to us from God. And by faith, we trust in Jesus. In peace, we're no longer at war with him, and we walk in godliness, God-likeness. Peace is a way that we treat each other. We've been told to walk. It's a commandment to walk in peace. So stop being a rebel rouser and picking at people with misjudges, judging and trying to read in their minds and so forth. That's what God was telling me. Stop judging people. Love people. And then you read these things in Romans 12:18, that should be on the screen. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Man, those people along the wall and sitting at the table, what about them? Who will they choose to serve? The Pharisee, he saw no need for forgiveness, so he didn't ask for any. He's sitting across from Jesus. We have the other character, the sinner, who is at the feet of Jesus. And her faith has saved her, Jesus said. But those fence sitters, that's where it comes to. It's a wonderful message. It says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, continue the thought about sin. And it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no sin too great that will stop you if you just would, heck with the shame, just run to Jesus and get in his feet and ask him for forgiveness. That's what the fence setters need to do. But just like this group right here, there's probably some that says, I don't need to do that because you don't understand the guilt I'm going through or the unforgiveness pain that I'm going through, and I will not let it go. Well, guess what? You're going to stay on that picket fence and be miserable, and then you're doing this number, plank in the eye. You're knocking a bunch of us over. Stop it. But that's the word God gave me. And today, we have a perfect time. With the band come up, and we'll get ready to take communion. We have the perfect time. Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday, you guys, is a commemoration and celebration of the receiving of the Holy Spirit by the early church. In many churches today, Pentecost Sunday is celebrated to recognize the gift of the Holy Spirit, realizing that God's very life and breath and energy live in us believers. You got to remember, we are co-heirs to suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. We got the Pharisee, cold-hearted, We got the center woman, so warm-hearted. She was unabandoned and ran to Jesus. And we got the fence sitters. Which one are you? Now, we're going to open up with some communion. And as the guys come up, I'm just going to read some. Some truth. Paul says, now in giving these instructions, I not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it. There are divisions among us. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. You see the disunity there? And one is hungry and another is drunk. Totally misunderstood the reason of communion. As the guys pass this out, I just want to pray for us. Father, thank you for the sin that can be confessed right now, and a connection immediately that will take place upon confession, and you will reside in us and convince us that your ways are the best ways. Would you guys help us? God, would you help us guys really work that out right now as we hang on to the bread that's being delivered and served to us, and just think about those things that we have placed ahead of you and confess them now as sin. We pray in faith in Jesus' name.